Does anybody like to drive when they go on vacation? How many of you drive on vacation? Oh, a lot of you. Yeah. Some of you probably don't like it, but it's probably cheaper than flying sometimes. Amen. Well, I don't know if you know it, but interstate routes were designed in the 50s by Dwight D. Eisenhower for a purpose and made it easy for people to travel in between different states. And if you know how they designed them, man, it makes you easy to figure out where you're at. Even numbers are always east and west. Odd numbers are north and south. When you're at the north side of a state going south, the numbers are always higher. It tells you how many miles you got until you're out of the state. If you're going from east to west, the same thing. You have higher numbers going to lower numbers and tells you where you're at, where you're going. You can kind of figure out where you need to be based off of even, odd, doesn't matter. And so 1980s, they come up with map lights. I remember the navigators used to use the map in the car, right? Don't turn on the dome light, that's too bright. Well, they created a dome light. Actually, it was the military that created a dome light in the 80s that made it was a very low light where you could still read the map and still look up through the windshield and not lose your night vision. So they kind of put those, I think every car's got them. We don't really need them nowadays, right? We got our phones, our iPhones, Androids, whatever. You just plug it into the car and it just pops right up. And you don't even need Google Maps or anything. You don't even need to know where you're going. You just plug your phone in. Hey, Google, take me where I want to go. And it's all right there at the touch of a finger. But there is one thing that you need. You need lights at night. You got to have lights. They still haven't figured out a way to get light at night. You still need to have lights to shine the way. You got to see the lines, whether you're on the right side of the yellow line or the left side of the white line or keep it between the ditches and look out for deer and all that stuff, especially at this time of the year. But you always will always need light at night. Light is important. It shines the way. And this is where our Christmas story begins. In John chapter 8, verse 12, Jesus says this, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Let's open with prayer and we'll get into our study this morning. Pastor Matt, would you open us in prayer? Amen. Thank you. Now, go to John 7. We're going to be back and forth. It's the same picture. It's the same scene. Jesus is in Jerusalem. He's in the temple. And they're practicing what is the Feast of Tabernacles, the Feast of Booths. Like John Wilkes Booth. Booths, not booze. Got to make sure I said that. Somebody's like, booze, what? It's the Feast of Booths. It's an Old Testament ceremony. Or the Feast of Tabernacles. And so booths was like a tent. And so anyway, in the Old Testament, there were three feasts that they were supposed to do. They were supposed to do the Passover every year. We know that one. Well, this is another one. All the men were supposed to come to Jerusalem or in the Old Testament, wherever God had chosen, and they were supposed to perform or practice the Feast of Booths or Feast of Tabernacles. During this time, the Israelites, to commemorate that Old Testament time, they would spend their time in tents. They would make little makeshift tents, like kind of like the kids do in the living room with the sofa and the blankets, but they would take palm leaves and stuff and just stick them over sticks, and they would stay in those to commemorate the Feast of Tabernacles. And so it was a reminder to them of God telling them that he was going to deliver them from the bondage of Egypt. And the reminder was that he was going to send the Messiah to come and deliver his people from the bondage of sin. And so God told them to do that, to commemorate that. And part of God's deliverance, while they were in the wilderness wanderings, of course, they had complained and they didn't go into the promised land. But nonetheless, God still provided for them in the 40-year wilderness wanderings. Remember that? Those that were 20 years old and older, except for Elijah and Caleb, they all died out in the wilderness for 40 years, but their sandals never wore out. And God provided them with manna and water. He still made their provision. And so this was a picture of all those things going on. And you could say that that holds true with Christianity today. God protects us. He provides for us while we are in this world. You could say the world's probably the wilderness. And as we're going about our way, God is still providing for us everything that we need. Amen? And so we are waiting for Jesus to come back. How many of you are waiting for Jesus? All right, all nine of you. So am I, man. Can't wait till he comes back and takes us home. But that's what the world's waiting for. The world is waiting for Jesus to come back and establish his kingdom. And we're going to go into that promised land. But for us, when we die, it'll be heaven and eternal life. But Jesus is going to come back and tabernacle with us. He is going to come back and dwell with us in bodily form. And we will be with him and he will be with us forever. We're waiting on that time to come. What a day that will be. Now, anyway, back in Jerusalem. They're having the Feast of Tabernacles. And every day, this was an eight-day feast. It started on the Passover, the Sabbath ended on the Sabbath, so they weren't to do no work there. But in between those days, they were to do certain rituals every day. The first ritual, not really important, but when the sun came up in the east, they would go to the east door of the temple, and they would turn their back on the sun. And they would look to the west, and they would offer their prayer up to God. This was something because coming out of Egypt, Egypt had thousands of gods. You know that, right? One of them was the god Ra. It was the sun god. And the sun god provided life. He was the creator. And so what they were doing is they're turning their back on the Egyptian gods. And they're commemorating and remembering their dependence on Jehovah God. We depend on you, God, for everything. You are our creator. You sustain us. You provide for us. So that was the first ritual. After they had performed that and the sun was already up, they would take a golden bowl. And they would go down from the temple and they would travel. I can't give you a map and you're probably not going to understand this. But so if like up here is like Jerusalem, right? Like follow me. Can you just, do you guys have an imagination? Some of you don't, but it's okay. So just like picture this as like Jerusalem. Up here would be the temple at the very top portion. And then down here toward the bottom would be the Pool of Siloam. So you would see that Jerusalem's a big place and they would have to go from the temple to the Pool of Siloam. It's a long journey. And as they took this golden bowl from the temple, they would be shouting the Hallel Psalms, which is Psalm 113 to 118. And they would be shouting, Hallel just means... Yeah, I know. Shout it, brother. Shout it. So Hallel simply means praise. And this is where we get our English word hallelujah or alleluia from. It just simply means praise or praise to God or let God be praised. And so that's what it is. So we say hallelujah. Let God be praised. Amen? All right. So they would take this bowl. And they're shouting the hallelujah praises to God. And they're going through the streets, all down through it. And they make their way to the Pool of Siloam. And this is awesome because you remember the blind guy? Jesus, it's the only one where Jesus asked the guy to do something for the miracle to work. Do you remember that? He spits on his hands in the mud and he wipes it on his eyes. And he says, now you go wash in the Pool of Siloam. And after he was obedient, he was healed. Now, if you know anything about the Old Testament, I don't want to get into this. This is like a sidetrack thing. And you guys are like children, 5 minutes and your attention span's gone. So let me just kind of be quick. Back in the Old Testament, you remember King Hezekiah? May not know him, may know his name. It was during the Assyrian Empire before the Babylonians had taken over. But Hezekiah was fearful that somebody would surround the city of Jerusalem and they would have no way to get water into the city. And so what he did, man, talk about a miracle. Man, all these people in the Old Testament, they built roads. They last for thousands of years. We got brand new roads that ain't even, I mean, they ain't even done yet. They're already junk. That's amazing. But anyway, King Hezekiah had two sculptors. They were stone cutters. They went to 2,000 feet of stone, some on this side, some on this side of Jerusalem. And they went in a zigzag formation. And you know what happened in the middle? They met perfectly. And that was awesome. Well, in the middle of that is the Pool of Siloam down there in the bottom. And fresh water would come in, and they would be able to get fresh water into the city. And it was the king's pool and all that stuff. And it was fantastic. Nebuchadnezzar in the Babylonian Empire, he destroyed it. Ezra and Nehemiah, when they come back in, they rebuild it. So it's still around. Matter of fact, they've uncovered this thing. This is real. Except on the Muslim part in Jerusalem, because they don't want us to excavate no more because it backs up the Bible to be 100% true and accurate. Amen? That's a shame. But anyway, so they would go down there to the Pool of Siloam. They knew exactly what it was. This was God's provision. And they would pick the water up in the bowl. And they go back shouting, praise to God, hallel. And they go all the way back up to the temple. They would walk around the altar 7 times. It's the number of completion. And at the 7th time, they'd have a bowl of wine or a pitcher of wine, and they would have the bowl of water. And after the 7th time, they would pour out the wine, and they would pour out the bowl. This is a remembrance that God is the one that provides for us. Amen? And it was also a prayer that God would continue to pour out his blessing of provision in our lives. Isn't that awesome? Thank you, God, for providing for me. I pray, God, you continue to pour out your blessing in my provision every day. Never forget. This is what they were to do. So, as the last day comes about, and the Bible doesn't say this, I'm superimposing. I'm just giving you a picture here, because I can just imagine what they're doing. Watching all these things happen. All these guys running around the altar, pouring out the bowl, giving the praise. Praise God, praise God. And on the last day, now if you're with me in John chapter 7, look at verse 37 to 39. If you can run through it real quick. We used to do this old school, and people would be, you could hear everybody going. You don't hear that too much anymore. You just see the fingers go, well, the dialing fingers going off. So, verse 37, on the last day of the feast, they turn their back on the sun god and the god's our provision and we've got the bowl and we're pouring out the water. On the last day of the feast of the great day, Jesus stood up and he says, if anybody thirsts, let him come to me and drink. And whoever drinks or whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Now this he said about the Spirit, because the Spirit, water is a picture of the Spirit, and at salvation you will possess the Holy Spirit. So you need to have that water. That's the living water. John chapter 3 told Nicodemus, you got to be born of the Spirit, right? Are you with me? Okay. So Jesus was talking about the Spirit that would come on believers, because as of yet the Spirit had not been given because Jesus had not been glorified. What a picture. The Jews did this every year. They knew exactly what was going on. The Romans knew what they did because they heard him singing the Hallel praise all day long for 7 days, because here's the Feast of Tabernacles, right? They go down through this whole city and down through the roads and pick up the water, and they come back every day. And they're like, oh, must be the Feast of Tabernacles. Must be the Feast of Booths. We know they're doing something here. So they knew what was going on. Now, here is their reply. Look at verse 40. When they heard these words, some of the people said this. This guy's really a prophet. He's real, man. That's a real prophet right there. Okay, cool. That's good, but not quite good enough. Look at the first part of verse 41. Somebody else says, this is the Christ. Here is the Messiah. They understood all the Old Testament prophecies of what Jesus was supposed to do. When he came, he was supposed to be this. He was supposed to do this. And they're like, wow, he did all this stuff. That's got to be the Messiah. There he is right there. And then still others, look there, continue on verse 41 to 42. But some said, is the Christ supposed to come from Galilee? Has not the scripture said that Christ comes from the offspring of David, and he comes from Bethlehem? You remember the Christmas story in Luke chapter 1, right? Or actually, it's Matthew, I'm sorry. Wrong book. It's Matthew. Remember the three wise men? They come to Jerusalem about 2 years after Jesus' birth. And they're like, where's the man who was born king of the Jews? And you know where they went? They went to the scribes, the lawyers, the guys who were experts in the law. And they said, as it is written, he'd be born in Bethlehem. Actually, it was an Old Testament prophecy. Oh, you Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you're small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come the one who will be the Messiah. So here they're like, hey, why is he coming from Galilee? Because he come down from Galilee to Jerusalem. And it's like, no, the Messiah isn't supposed to come from Galilee. No, he was born in Bethlehem, but he traveled from Galilee. Matter of fact, he come from Egypt. And all this stuff was Old Testament prophecies about where Jesus would be and how he would come in and round to the world and to his people, and they missed it. It's funny because Isaiah 8 and 9 prophesied about Jesus coming down from Galilee. That's amazing. They missed their own prophecy about the Messiah. They didn't see the light that was in front of them. Isn't that funny? Isn't that something we say? Can't see the forest through the trees? I've heard that one before. Can't see the light that's in front of your eyes? Wow. If that had been a snake in the garden, you'd have sinned. Listen, doesn't it sound like our world today? The Messiah has already been here. Jesus came, died for the sins of the world, and he is still the only historical figure that is the most debated around the world. Do you know that? Look it up. Don't Google it now. Wait till later. This is the essence of unbelief. And I'm going to give it to you. This is the essence of unbelief. Is Jesus God? And what does it take to have salvation? That's the two main things right there. Is Jesus God, and what does it take to have salvation? Because there's a lot of differences between that. And I hear a lot of people say today, oh, I'm too educated to believe in that stuff. I've got college degrees. Okay, well, that don't mean nothing. I'm too intelligent to believe all that nonsense. That's just nothing but a bunch of fairy tales, Danny. Oh, really? Well, I'm sorry that you don't believe truth. I've heard somebody say it this way. Religion is for weak-minded people that have to have a crutch to have some kind of hope in this life. Wow, what a shame. And I've heard many people, besides, you're a Christian, they're the Jews. If that was originally true and he was the Messiah, those Jewish people, not you Christians, they would have recognized him. They had more of the law and more of God given to them. The light was given to them. And if it was true he was the Messiah, they would have believed in him. How can you be smarter than them? Well, unfortunately, they missed it too. They missed it. In Isaiah 9, 2, the people who walked in darkness, they saw great light. Those who dwelt in the land of deep darkness, on them light has shone. Jesus was there. He's like, man, I'm the Old Testament prophecies. Every time I get up, I walk, I do this. I am just giving you what the Old Testament said. I'm here now. All those Old Testament feasts and the Passover and all those things, those were for Jesus. It's like, hey, the sacrifice? Yep, I'm the Lamb. That's what John the Baptist said. Behold, the Lamb of God that comes to take away the sin of the world. Jesus is in there in the temple, and he's like, look, water. Hey, look at that. You thirsty? Come to me, and I'll give you a fountain of living water that'll be in you. You'll have the life. Water of life. There it is. And then the third ritual, at the end of each day, they would light a menorah. This is a modern-day picture. It's not quite as accurate as the Old Testament picture. But when the nighttime come, they would light these menorahs. And it was a picture of the reflection of God's guidance. Remember the wilderness? By day there was a pillar of cloud, and by night there's a cloud and a pillar of fire by night, and they followed the cloud by day and the light by night. Okay, so they were to do this in commemoration of that. That's what we're talking about. Remember, driving light shines the way. And so there were four menorahs. They said it was as big as 75 feet tall. And it said it would almost light the entire Jerusalem at nighttime. Huge. And they've got all these lights. And here's the last night that they have this, right? The last day of the feast. This is the last night of the feast. And Jesus comes in and he says, hey, you see that light up there? That's me. Now, during Jesus' day and our modern day, the Jews added their own festival to this one. It's the festival of dedication, or the festival of lights. And it's what's called in modern day Hanukkah. You heard of Hanukkah? Okay, I'll give you the short. Back in the Old Testament, in between Malachi and Matthew, there's a lot of stuff that God was doing, but you don't hear about it. The Maccabees, you can read that. Some good stories, some good historical information. The Maccabean era were the priests of the Jews. During the Grecian Empire, there was a man by the name of Antiochus IV. He ruled over Jerusalem, went down to Egypt to start a war, and it was one of Alexander the Great's four generals. They took over after Alexander the Great died, and so he was part of the kingdom that controlled Jerusalem. He went down to Egypt to fight a war. They thought he had died, so they tried to take control of the temple. He stopped sacrifices. He stopped circumcision. He stopped prayer. He stopped all that. So they tried to recover the temple, and when Antiochus came back, he had a big war with them. As a matter of fact, he did what Daniel calls the abomination of desolation. He took a pig, sacrificed it on the altar. He forced the priest to drink the blood of the pig. That was an abomination. And that's disgusting, I know, sorry. And then he erected a statue of Zeus. And so this is what Daniel said, and he will come and do the abomination, which is desolation. And so Jesus pictures this in the tribulation period when the Antichrist comes, because he's going to do the same type of thing. And so Jesus says, when you see the abomination of desolation, oh, you got 3.5 years of hell on earth. And so after that time, the Maccabees, the priests, the Jews, they fought. They fought with everything that's within them. They recovered the temple. They recovered all the items that were stolen out of it. And they reinstituted, they rededicated the temple. They had to cleanse it and sacrifice to it and get it back to being obedient to God. But all the oil that they had was tainted. It wasn't kosher. So they had to throw all the oil out because it wasn't pure. But they had one day's worth of oil. And they said that when they poured that day's worth of oil in the menorah, it actually lasted for 8 days. Hence the 8 days of Hanukkah. And so they've added that feast. So in Jesus' day, they're practicing the Feast of Lights, the Feast of Dedication. Not an Old Testament biblical one. God didn't tell them to do that one, but they added it to it. It was a remembrance that God delivered them, that God saved them from horrible abomination of desolation. They rededicated the temple and were like, we're back into it. So here's this menorah up there, this big light, and Jesus looks up at it. And in John 8, move up to John 8, and verse 12, he's like, I'm the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Isn't that awesome? He wasn't just saying, I'm a light. I'm a light to Jerusalem. I'm a light to the Jews. I'm a light. He says, I am the light. They should have understood it, because the Messiah who is to come was going to be the light. He was the light, and the light was there. In Isaiah chapter 42, verse 6 and 7, it says, I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness, talking about the Messiah. He said, I will take you by the hand, and I will keep you. I will give you as a covenant for the people, a light for the nations, to open the eyes of the blind, to bring out the prisoners from the dungeon, from the prison, those who sit in darkness. When Jesus said, I am the light, they knew what he was talking about. It's the, what's that word, tetragrammaton? The I am, the word I am is, my English ain't good either, so tetragrammaton? Do you know that word I'm talking about? This is worthless, absolutely worthless. Tetragrammaton. Still nothing? Nothing's registering? Doesn't mean nothing? Man, no. Come see me Tuesday. We got to talk about that. All right. I should have written it down because I didn't. And I was trying to do that, you know, kind of rabbit trail. And then, yeah, you got redirect. We're redirecting. So anyway, in the book of John, you'll find out that the Jews were always trying to stone Jesus. Why? Because everywhere he went, he proclaimed that he was God. That's the whole thing. Every time he opened his mouth and said something, they wanted to stone him because they knew he was proclaiming to be God. They knew he was proclaiming to be the Messiah who was God. Do you know that? Do you understand that? Is anybody that tells you that God never proclaimed to be God in the New Testament? Yes, he did. Jesus proclaimed that he was God in everything that he did and everything that he said. In Psalm chapter 27, verse 1, it says this, "The Lord is my light and my salvation." John the Apostle, who walked with the Lord daily for 3.5 years and served him up until the 90s A.D., until he died, 1 John 1:5, he said, "God is light, and in him is no darkness at all." He knew that. He understood that. So why did Jesus come to say that he was the light? Because he was contrasting the darkness that's in the world. In Ephesians 5, verse 11, it describes that the world, they do the works of darkness. They have the works of darkness. Proverbs 4, 19 says that the way of the wicked is darkness. His ways are darkness. His works are darkness. Romans chapter 1 says, because of creation, everybody is without excuse. And if you don't believe that, then your heart becomes darkened. Ephesians 4, 18, Paul says this, "They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance." They have dark ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. Isaiah 5, 20, it says, "Woe, woe to those who call evil good, good evil, and who put darkness for light and light for darkness." Jesus is bringing a huge contrast. He's saying, "I am the light," as opposed to the world, who is absolutely apathetic, calloused, greedy, untrustworthy, selfish, uninterested, egotistical, self-centered, evil, wicked, walking in darkness. They have a depraved mind who absolutely have a need for a Savior. Now, that's why Jesus came into the world. That's why he tried to tell them that I am God, I am the Messiah, I am here. He said things like this in Luke chapter 4, verse 18 through 19. He's reading Isaiah. They opened the book of Isaiah and it pulled up right to here. And he goes, "Hey, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And then he folded the book up, sat down, and he goes, "Right now, this very moment, that prophecy has just been fulfilled in your ears. I'm him. I'm here." And Jesus quoted from Isaiah. Let me quote from Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 12, verse 2 through 3. "Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust. I will not be afraid. For the Lord God is my strength. He is my song. And he has become my salvation. With joy, you will draw water from the wells of salvation." Isn't that awesome? That's what Jesus said in John chapter 7, verse 38. He says, "Anybody want to thirst? Let him come to me. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture says, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Man, I'm the living water. You want, I'll give you water that's going to... That's what he told the woman at the well, John chapter 4, right? So you get to draw from this water, you're going to have to come back because you're going to be thirsty. The water I give you, it'll never run out and you'll never thirst again. Never thirst again. How awesome is that? The light of the manure. And he's like, "Look, John chapter 8, verse 12. I'm the light of the world, man. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but they're going to have the light of life." But it's a call to follow. Do you know the Old Testament? They followed the light. They followed the cloud. Now, Christmas is a wonderful time of the year. It's a magical time of the year. I love looking at the pretty lights. For those of you that live over by Beale Road, every year, there's a father-son team that live at the house on top and the one down at the bottom by the pond. They decorate their whole yard up. In my house, I can open the door and I can hear the music playing because it's so loud. Drive by, there's a whole row of cars every night, and people just drive by to look at the lights. It's awesome. It's beautiful. We were driving back from Florida, and we were coming through Cincinnati, and Kings Island had all the lights that you could drive through and look at, and it was all over. I was like, wow, look at the lines of people just there to look at all the pretty lights. Christmas is a magical time. But here's the problem. You don't follow lights. You just look at them. Oh, that's pretty. Or Zelma and Judy. Thank you, ladies. We love you so much. These lights are so pretty. They're so wonderful. They're so magical. You guys are awesome. I appreciate you decorating this church up. It makes it look awesome. And I pray that God is glorified through that. But the problem is they're just lights that look at. They're just pretty lights. Because you're not going to follow them. That's why Jesus said, I am the light. Matt and I are, amen, amen. Come on now. I'm working on my English, man. That's right, that's right. So me and Matt, we, no, I got to apologize. That the Bible says not to offend anybody. And it is, because I'm going to be open and honest with you. We were singing Away in a Manger on Wednesday night, and I stopped it. And I don't want to sing that one again because it's a Calvinistic doctrine. And when I hear that, it just makes me want to take a knife and stab my ear. And so I was talking with Matt, and it's like, people that don't have proper English, when they really mess it up, like even on purpose, it's just like a, and I'm like, ugh, I get it now. Do you forgive me?
I do.
Okay. Matt and I are on the same page. And here's the idea, man. It's not a call to look at pretty lights. It's a call to follow Jesus. In Luke chapter 9, verse 23, it's exactly what he said last week. Beautiful message, by the way. Thank you. If anybody wants to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. That's not something to just look at pretty lights. Any man want to follow me, just come look at the pretty lights. Aren't they lovely? No, thank you. Jesus says, follow me. They followed the lights in the wilderness. When it moved, they moved. When it stopped, they stopped. If you're going to follow your teacher, you need to follow him. Wherever he goes, you go. When he stops, you stop. When he moves, you move. When a door is open, walk through it. When it's shut, move on to the next open door. Man, follow me. Jesus said, you want to be fishers? I'll make you fishers of men. Come follow me. And they dropped what they were doing and followed Jesus. It's a call to follow Christ. That's the follow me. You're not just doing something. Listen, they followed the cloud. They followed the pillar of fire. And you know what? Even though, because of their complaining, be careful, chronic complainers, they weren't allowed to go into the promised land. But they entered in when they died still. Not the actual land, but the promised land. Listen, Jesus says in John chapter 11, verse 25 and 26, he says, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everybody who lives and believes in me shall never die. Can I tell you? That's the same thing. Remember, he says, if anybody thirsts, let him come to me, and I'll give you waters of living water. As the scripture says, he who believes in me. There he goes. I'm the resurrection and the life. If you believe in me, you'll have eternal life. It's a call to follow Jesus, not just look at the pretty lights. It's a call to be like him. It's a call to dedicate your life. If anybody wants to come after me, deny yourself. Do you know everybody's a sinner? You recognize that? Romans 3:23, Paul says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. You know that includes every man and woman born of a man and woman in this world? That's the beauty of Christmas, because Jesus wasn't born of a man, just a woman, as prophesied in Genesis 3:15. Amen? And he was the light from the beginning that was to come. That's awesome. And Jesus said, I'm here. But not everybody's going to believe in that light. What a shame that is. Though we die, those who place their trust in what he did on the cross will have eternal life. And nothing can take that from you. That is the beauty of it. In John chapter 12, verse 35, Jesus said this. The light is among you for a little while. He told them, walk in the light, lest darkness overtake you. The one who walks in darkness doesn't know where he's going. He's like, hey, these guys that walk in darkness, they have no clue they're in the darkness. The Pharisees, the Sadducees, they were God's chosen nation. They were God's people. They wrote down the law day in, day out. They knew God's word. And Jesus was like, are you a teacher of the law and you don't know what God's word says? Are you one of the scribes and you don't know what God's word says? Are you one of this and you don't know? You teach, you don't know what God's word says? They missed it. Light was among them and they missed it. And he ridiculed them. Man, while you've got the time, this darkness needs to have light shed on it. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 15, verse 14, he said this. He said, let them alone. They are blind gods. If the blind lead the blind, both are going to fall in a pit. Let's talk about the Pharisees. They're leading people astray with their legalism, with their absolute law stuff. You got to follow the law. You got to do this, do that. Jesus says, you got to believe me and follow what I say. Period. You got to do what I'm saying. Jesus condemned the Pharisees, the ones that he chose. He was so sad that they didn't want to follow him. In Matthew chapter 23, verse 13, Jesus says this, woe unto you scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites. He said, you shut the kingdom of heaven in people's faces, for you neither enter in yourselves, nor do you allow anybody else to go in. What a shame. What a shame. He says in verse 15 of Matthew 23, he says this. He says, woe to you Pharisees, you scribes, you hypocrites. You travel across sea and land to make one proselyte, one convert. You convert one person to your legalistic laws and rules. And he says, you make that person a double son of hell just as much as yourself. Can you imagine that? That's why 2 John says, don't you encourage anybody in false teaching to have a good day, because you don't want to encourage them to go make more sons of hell. Amen? Come on now. And this was Jesus' condemnation on them. He said, I am the water. You thirsty? Come to me. I'm the bread of life. You remember God the Father provided bread from heaven. I am that bread. Come down from heaven. I'm the water. I'm the bread. I am the resurrection. I am the life. And the Jews were mad. They wanted to kill him. And this is what Jesus said in John chapter 8, verse 21. He said to them, I'm going away. And you're not going to see. You're going to seek me, but you're not going to find me. You're going to die in your sins. Where I'm going, you cannot come. In John 7, he says the exact same thing. He says, I'm on a way and you can't follow me. And where I go, you can't go. Where's Jesus gone? He ascended to the right hand of the Father. Amen? And he told the Pharisees, you are as far from God as anybody else in this world. And when I go there, you won't be there. Where I'm going, you can't go. Because you're just as lost as anybody in this world, and you're going to die in your sins. And the place you're gone is not where I'm at. Isn't that amazing? And the Jews didn't even understand what he was talking about, because they were blind, and they were in darkness. He's like, man, they didn't want anything to do with God. He's like, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, I just wanted to gather you, like a little hen gathers her chicks, but you didn't want nothing to do with me. What a shame. We were like that. We were in dark, but now we are light. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8 through 12, Paul says this. For one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Now you need to walk as a child of light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true, and try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. I'm probably going to shake up your theology. You'll probably disagree with me, and that's okay. You're allowed. The parable of the lost sheep. What a beautiful parable. So is the prodigal son. And a lot of people misinterpret that. Just to give you the truth, it's talking about 100 lost people. 100 lost people and only one gets saved. Isn't that amazing? Well, no, it's not, Danny. That's a parable of lost. Jesus leaves the 99 saved people and he goes to get that one backslider. That's not what it's talking about at all. It's talking about 100 lost people. And there's that one that's out into the away from the other ones, away from everybody. I don't know if he's searching, I don't know if he's looking, but he's out away from the rest of them. Understood that he's lost. And Jesus says, when I find that guy that recognizes how lost he is, in Luke chapter, Luke 15, verse 7. He says, just as I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. And that's where the misinterpretation comes in. They're like, well, these guys, I'm declared righteous. I don't need no repentance. Everybody needs repentance. Amen? We all need repentance. We're all sinners. I am saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, and I still sin every day. Amen? I still need to repent and say, Lord, forgive me. I'm sorry. Man, I'm still in the flesh. I can't wait till I get my new body when I'll never sin again. You waiting for that body? Amen. Amen. Four of you are. Man, yeah, let's get it. But here's the idea. People say, well, those people didn't need because they have Jesus. No, they were talking about the Pharisees. Jesus was in the face of the Pharisees all the time. In Luke chapter 5, verse 32, he says this. They're like, well, how's come Jesus sits with the tax collectors and the sinners? Why is he there with the sinners? And Jesus says, people don't go to a physician who are healthy. It's the guy that's sick. And he goes, I've not come to call the righteous. I've come to call the sinner to repentance. But the Pharisees didn't need to repent. They didn't need repentance because they were good. They were self-righteous. Remember Isaiah, what he talks about your righteousness is? Just as filthy rags. Man, what a shame. They missed it. They missed it. Now, this world is walking in darkness. Here's my challenge, and we'll close with this. This is a Christmas season. I've just given you the Feast of Tabernacles, the Feast of Booths. Make sure I say that. Something like that. Pastor Dan's talking about we're allowed to do the Feast of Booths. No. Here's my challenge. Jesus took the activity of his day, and he said, I'm the water. I'm the bread. Hey, look at that menorah. I am the light. And this is Christmas, which is all about what? The birth of Jesus. Amen? What a better way to go out. And as Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5, verse 14 through 16, he says, you are the light of the world. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. During that time, Jesus gave them the truth. What greater time than the Christmas season to go out, be the light of Jesus, and say, hey, the light has already come. See those pretty lights? That's cool, but you'll be taking those down. I've got the light of the world that'll shine forever. You'll be alive forever if you want to. Your sins can be forgiven. All you got to do is come to the light, and that's Jesus. Jesus is not here. Amen? He is in you. He is indwelling you. Yes, I get it. But he is not physically here in bodily form. Jesus will never proselytize anybody in this dark world. That's why he said, you'll have my light in you. The Holy Spirit will come into you, indwell you, and now you'll have light. You are my light. Now go into the world. You shine my light into the darkness. Go out there into the world, man. Hey, friend, guess what? I know the way out of darkness. I know the way out of the darkness of ignorance. I know the way out of the darkness of sin. I know the way out of the darkness of sadness. I know the way out of the darkness of sorrow. I know the way out of the darkness of death. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I ain't gonna fear nothing, man, because I know yet that I die, yet I will live forever. Isn't that awesome? I know the way to joy and peace. Give that to him. That's my challenge. Luke chapter 2, verse 10 through 11. The angels did the same exact thing. They said, I bring you good news. That's the gospel. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Go into the darkness, man, and get that lost sheep. And as I said, Jesus isn't here. You are his light. Question. If you won't be his light into the darkness, then who will? Let's pray. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for your word. It shines so bright on our way. If we would just walk in the light that you have shown on us. And since we are your light, those that have come to the saving knowledge of your Son, may we shine that light to this lost and dying world. Father, we love you and we give this invitation. We say, Father, if there's someone here this morning, that if something was to happen to them, man, if death was to come to call upon them, as sad as that is, I don't want anyone to pass away, that they would know for sure that heaven and eternal life is theirs, that they're a child of yours, Father, and that they're going to spend eternity in heaven with you. They can know for sure today. 1 John 5:13 says that we can know for sure that we have heaven and eternal life. Father, if there's someone that doesn't know that they have heaven and eternal life, I pray, God, let today be the day of salvation. Your word makes it so clear that just put your faith and trust in what Jesus did on the cross of Calvary and his death, burial, and resurrection. The Bible says, thou shall be saved. If there's never been a time that they've made a commitment to your Son, Jesus Christ, let today be that day. And for your church, Lord, this is a magical time of the year. We love the decorations. We love the lights. But it's got a bigger purpose and meaning behind it. Let us be your light shining through. Let the Holy Spirit just fill your people out there into the world, into the darkness, shining your light to everybody they come in contact with. Lord, we love you, and we just give this invitation to you, and we pray you'd have your way. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.